So this morning, as you're watching this, these flowers will be delivered to you by me, and there will also be a card with a special gift in it for you. So thank you again, Shirley, for all you have done as chair of the missions committee and your love. So now, here are the words of introduction to Hayden Shirley would have spoken in person had she been here. She says, "Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Shirley Ella. It's been my privilege and honor to serve on the missions committee for over 16 years and to have been part of two mission trips with Village Green. Today, I'm pleased to officially introduce you to Hayden Jensen, who will assume the role of chair of the missions committee. For many years, Hayden served with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship here in London at Western University and was supported through our missions budget. Hayden has a heart for missions, and I am confident that through his leadership, the focus of missions at Village Green will not only grow, but thrive." Now, before Hayden comes to share with us, just join me in prayer, please. Our gracious God, we are so thankful for the giftedness of Hayden and his willingness to serve as chair of the missions committee. We lift him up to you and ask for your wisdom as he leads our efforts to share your love with the world. We are reminded of your challenge to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. I pray that you would grant Hayden clarity of thought, great boldness, as he shares what you have laid in his heart for Village Green. Amen. Welcome, Hayden. Please come. And those who are here, if the senior youth, you're free to go downstairs and continue your worship there.
Thank you. Not for me. No? Okay. Well, this will be fun. I'm really excited to do this. At first, I wasn't feeling it, but I am really excited. But actually, you know what? Fun might not be the right word, because fun is kind of casual and, you know, relaxed and maybe not that important. Look at that. This is a train wreck already. I'm choosing the wrong words. We haven't even left the station. Here we go. So I want it to be more than fun. I want it to be joyful. Because missions is joyful. Joyful is it's fun, and there's something really important and significant about it. Because, I don't know, church isn't supposed to be boring, I don't think. I think missions, when we do it right, that makes it exciting. There's a lot that goes in there. So yeah, I'm the new missions committee chair, and yeah, I'm a former missionary, 17 years at on campus at Western, working with undergrad university students mostly. And now I'm working with adults with developmental disabilities, which is great. But you know what? It's a secret. It's kind of the same thing in a funny way. Not in the delivery of care, but we're actually about helping people live their best lives. That's really what I was doing, working with students at Western or other campuses, but also it's what we do with the work that I do now. That's John 10:10. I came that they might have life and have it in abundance, have it to the full. And I see that as, that's a lot of what we do now. So I think that that means also about dealing with barriers, where we have barriers in our life, and helping people get past those barriers. I was just thinking too, in getting ready, my wife Susan and I, have been at this church for getting over 30 years, for sure, maybe close to 35. And I still remember a beautiful man named Doug Dakin, one of our founding elders at our church, and a VG, OG, I guess you call him. and he used to say, I remember him saying, "If you ever find a perfect church, don't join it, because you'll ruin it." Well, Susan and I, we thought Village Green was pretty perfect, and we joined it. And we've been ruining it ever since, I guess. But that's okay. Actually, you know what? I think we're doing pretty well. So, honey, I think we gotta try harder. Or maybe like Red Green says, you know, if it ain't broke, you're not trying. So, well, we'll keep going. And so, here's the question. What do you want me to do for you? Now, me, be done in what, 20 minutes? You probably want me to be done in 20 minutes. But what if it was, you know, someone else, like a doctor, or your mechanic, or a server at a restaurant, you know? What they might ask a question like that. And you think, well, actually, there's something that goes into that question. Like, what do you believe they can do for you? What do you see about what you need? All those sorts of things, you have to ask that. Now, what if it was Jesus? Now, if you are a Christian, you know, the question was asked a long time ago, perhaps, where you want to be saved. I want to be your child. I want peace. And that was back at, you know, conversion time. But now, where are you? What do you want? And so do you ever ask that question? You know, do you ever go through that? And we're going to be looking at that question in Scripture because it doesn't come from me originally. Actually, Jesus asked that question a couple times. So it's about what's possible. You know, thinking, well, what do I believe is possible and what do I see as a need? And that becomes an answer to the question. You know, maybe it may be about how you see Jesus. How do you understand him? You know, maybe there's a lot of casino prayers and lottery kiosk prayers. Well, that might reflect a misunderstood idea of what Jesus could do for you. And so we don't do that. So the question, the essence, I would say, is in asking those questions is really, I think, the essence of missional living in itself. And notice that you, the word you, is in each of those questions. What do you see? What do you believe? What do you want me to do for you? And that is, to me, what good evangelism, good missions is all about. It's starting with the you, the person. It's not about us doing an information dump. It's not about us just making sure that we erase everything or ignore everything about a person. We listen. You know, that's where I think the terrible things that happened with residential schools, you know, is to our shame. You know, that's not what missions should be. That was about erasing language, erasing culture. That was about not about looking at who you were or that the children were. It's about engaging and getting the right information through, but also listening to the person and letting them say what they need, what they saw. And that's, I think that carries through today. And we have a lot of work to do as you know, looking at missions, because it's a bit of a black mark on the name, on the idea. And we have to ask, well, what do we do with that? You know, when I was with InterVarsity at the Urbana Missions Convention, I was at an evangelism seminar, and the idea came out about, oh, it's important to listen for 45 minutes before you talk for 15. You know, that's respect, but it is about that. The you is at the middle, and that's important. So I wanted to explore that, because we tend to look at the question, what do you see, and what do you believe? And we have a tendency, John said this before, that we tend to believe what we want to believe. And so we end up seeing what we want to see. And that's a problem, you know. And when it's about Jesus, that's important. And it makes the Jesus question tricky. When Jesus is the one asking, what do you want me to do for you? Then you ask, well, what can you do for me? What can you do? What impact can you have in my life today, in my world? You know, it can lead to, if you don't understand Jesus correctly, and you're at like the lottery thing, that could lead to disappointment and disillusionment, and you can walk away. If you expect instant healing all the time, from whatever trouble you're facing, you can walk away. It doesn't happen. So, I'm looking at these questions as the essence of missional living, working on those questions with people. You know, wanting to make sure that they have good information. You know, we want to communicate clearly. We want to make sure we're asking the right questions. We understand and we see Jesus rightly. And our beliefs are built on what we see. And then what we see can be built on our beliefs. So we want to make sure the information is there. So we create right expectations. Now, Jesus, he does, like I said, he asks this question in Mark a couple times. Now, I'm going to do a little lead up to that because it might be helpful when we get to the text. In Mark, you know, Mark is a gospel, and it's walking through the life of Jesus. And here, when we're going to pick up the story, Jesus is with his disciples. They're on their way to Jerusalem, and he's teaching on the way. The themes he's picking up in his teaching is about servant leadership. It's about things like letting the children come, you know, the ones that were considered not that important, letting them come to him when the disciples didn't want them to have access. It's about letting go of your wealth. It's about giving to the poor. That to be a leader, you must be a servant. You know, that servant leadership becomes really important. Even the Son of Man came to serve, and he's on his way to Jerusalem, which we know that means he's on his way to the cross, right? And servant leadership, that's his payment for our sin. So he's teaching these things along the way, and off they go, and then they reach Jericho. And as they're leaving town, a large crowd followed him. And a blind beggar named Bartimaeus was sitting beside the road. And when Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." "Be quiet," many of the people yelled at him, but he only shouted louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." When Jesus heard him, he stopped and said, "Tell him to come here." So the people said, "Cheer up. Come on, he's calling you." Bartimaeus threw aside his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. "My rabbi, I want to see." And Jesus said to him, "Go, for your faith has healed you." Instantly, the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road. End scene. I'm not an actor. I was just pretending. So, sweet story, right? Life transformed. And here he is on his way now, following Jesus. But, you know, there's more to this story. And I'll tell you, you could try this. This is interesting. For the 2 months leading up to today, I decided on this text, and I used this passage as my devotional passage, or I call it Coffee with Jesus, because if you're going to have a relationship with someone, you need to spend time together. So every day I decided, yep, we're going to spend time together every morning, and this was the passage. And I was amazed. You would think you would not be able to use the same text every day for 2 months and get anything good out of it, but there was something fresh almost every day. It was beautiful. It was wonderful. But part of that was you start asking questions. You wonder, why does it say this? Why does it say it this way? Or how was it said? You know, if the communications experts are right and they say that actually only 7% of what we communicate is the actual words that we use, the rest is nonverbal and tone of voice and gestures and everything else. Well, we have the Bible. All we have is text, 7%. What do we do with the other 93? How do we understand this? And then we've got the lenses of, you know, culture. We've got the translation issues, too, where we're reading it in English, if you're reading in English. And all of those, you know, raise more questions. So what do we do? So Now, I got to give some context as well, because as John said, and if you remember, if you take a text out of its context, you're left with a con, right? So, got to keep John happy. But it's true. It's true. This is your church, John. So, now, you made, I discovered this along the way. I didn't know this, but did you know that Mark was African? He was actually from Africa. Libya, where Libya is now, from that area. And so Mark was from there, and he actually is known as the father of the Christian church in Africa. And actually, many scholars believe that he was also the one who was, the rich man came to Jesus to ask, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus told him, "You know, sell what you have and give your money away to the poor and come follow me." That some speculate that was actually Mark, who was that guy. And some also speculate that the upper room where Jesus went for the Last Supper, that was Mark and his mom's house. So he's in the story. He's around. You know, we don't know for sure, and it's not that important that we nail that one down. But he's there, and he's dealing with the same things that we might be dealing with. So, and he's telling the gospel, right? It's the first gospel that was written that we know of. And it's a proclamation. The gospel is an announcement, good news. I've heard people say that it's actually the same word that the Romans used to announce a new Caesar. You know, so it was used in that way. And it's also, Mark is the shortest text. So that means Mark is using each word very carefully. He's talking about a new king, new authority that's come in. And there are also transformative lessons in how to live, you know, about sacrifice and servant leadership. Bless you. Bless you. And it's also a story, and I love this. I don't quite understand why it is done this way, but this is a story of disciples getting it wrong over and over again, where they think it's one thing and then Jesus corrects them. Sometimes he rebukes them, sometimes he just completely blows them away. And yet, these are the people who are writing this so that we can read it. It's like it's meant to be an encouragement of them getting it wrong. But it also helps us relate. And I think that's part of what we do too. So the larger journey, they're on their way to Jerusalem, and the question, "What do you want me to do for you?" first gets asked to James and John when they come up to Jesus and say, "We'd like you to do us a favor." And he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they say, "Let us sit at your right hand and your left hand when you come into your glory." And then Jesus says, "Well, you know, you really don't get it," is basically what he's saying, because that means sacrifice, and it's not for me to do. And so here, Jesus is like, they're following him, but they're also not quite understanding him, which I find helpful for me too. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, you are definitely going to be learning new things along the way. Things you didn't quite understand before that you get as Jesus shows you and grows you and all that kind of thing. So when I'm looking at the text that I just shared with you, I wanted to go through and ask some of the questions, and maybe you have some questions that come up in your mind too. So they're on their way to Jericho, and Jesus and his disciples are on their way to Jerusalem. And I think, well, that's important. Why do we need to know that detail? Could this have happened anywhere? So the road to Jericho and Jerusalem is pretty far, but it's an important road. It's like 27 kilometers. It's kind of like us going to Strathroy. You know, I'm not going to ask anybody to walk it. But imagine that. It's a winding, difficult road. And at elevation, you're going up about 1,000 meters in elevation. So what are we, about 40 from here to Strathroy difference? 40 meters elevation. So tough climb. But these people are on their way there. And I noticed that, you know, we hear about the disciples at the beginning, but they're barely mentioned. That's the only mention, in fact, after that. So Mark's got a lens going with his words. He's using his words, and he's saying, this this episode is not about the disciples. It's about something else. And so many people I've read, scholars have said that the idea of the road from Jericho to Jerusalem is like a metaphor for life's journey, you know, where we're going from the worldly world, Jericho, to the city of God, Jerusalem. It goes the other way too. You might be a Christian and then things get eroded in your life and you lose that focus on God. It can go that way too. So it's a long way. And then it says a large crowd followed him. And I wondered, why? What were they following? Why were they following Jesus? Was it because he was, you know, celebrity rabbi from Nazareth and they were excited by that? What were they expecting? Was it about the political expectation of a Messiah coming to, you know, this is Roman occupation time. Maybe they were expecting him to kick some Roman butt in Jerusalem and get things set straight because it's getting difficult. You ask those questions. Then you think, then a blind beggar named Bartimaeus. And then we say, why do we know his name? He's actually one of the only people in Scripture where we actually learn the name of a person who is healed by Jesus. So it's pretty rare. And then he even translates the name, son of Timaeus. That's what Bartimaeus means. And it means that Timaeus means highly prized or valued. So now we've got a blind beggar who's the son of someone who is highly prized and valued. And where is he? Sitting beside the road. Sitting, not moving. Everyone else in the story is moving except him. Well, that's not right. So now we maybe get an idea, why is Mark saying that? It's a movement pattern. And he's blind, but he also isn't because he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, but he says Jesus, son of David. So he knows something. So again, he sees something. He's made the connection. He understands something about Jesus, that he is the son of David, which is a kind of code for Messiah. He's a messianic figure, and he sees him as that, and he makes a connection. And then he is, another thing to say is son of Timaeus, son of David. We've got two sons in the story, so another connection. Is that important? That's a good question to ask. He sees also something else. He sees himself, sees his need for mercy. He sees that things are bad. What does he see? Is it the need for mercy from what? Is he seeing his own sin? Is he convicted of sin? He needs forgiveness? Is this about a hopeless situation where, you know, he's with people that are telling him to be quiet. They want him to sit by the side of the road and not say anything as Jesus walks by. Is that okay? And he's thinking, no, it's not okay. He's feeling stuck. He's stuck in a be quiet world, you know, stuck with these people. And now he wants to do something. He's reached the breaking point. We hear him shouting and he keeps shouting. Even after they tell him to be quiet. I think he believes that Jesus is the key to change for him, the key to healing, the key to freedom, the key to getting unstuck. And not a lot of people who are feeling stuck today recognize Jesus as that key. And that's part of our work in missions, is to help people get that, help people to get to that understanding. So he's driven, he's persistent. There's some distress. He's hopeful. He's eager for change. He sees a healing opportunity. It's the last time in Mark that any healing happens. And somehow I noticed that the crowd missed that. It's like we don't ever hear the crowd saying, oh, hey, let's see Jesus do another miracle. So you wonder what's going on. And then when Jesus hears him, he stops. So Bartimaeus is stopped, everyone else is moving, and then Jesus stops. Tell him to come here. You wonder what's going on there? I mean, he's sitting by the road. Why wouldn't Jesus just walk up to him and say, what do you want me to do for you? Instead, he says, tell him to come here. So what is that? Is he doing a little triage? You know, is he blind and maybe lame too? So, you know, needs to know, do I need to do a twofer here? Or are we doing it with one healing? You know, I don't know what's going on. But he asks him to come to him. So, and he also does something else. He's engaging the crowd. And they now, all of a sudden, I don't know, do they change their tune? So instead of saying, shut up, they're saying, cheer up. Come on, he's calling you. I don't know, is that a change in attitude? And I noticed, too, that maybe they're taking charge of this guy. Like, all of a sudden, they're almost pretending that it's their idea to get him to come to Jesus, but actually it was Jesus. Yeah. So, Nicola, you're here. Hi. So, Nicola, speaking as someone who does not have vision, do you sometimes find that people also think you don't hear well? Yes. How about that? Maybe that's why they were shouting. They think you couldn't hear? No. It's too bad that it still happens, isn't it? Yes. Yeah. Okay. Right. She has no voice, right? So this is the same thing. So, and if you didn't hear that, so Nicola was saying that people will talk to the person she's with instead of to her directly. And that still happens today. And it happens in the people when we support people with disabilities. Same deal. And we have to redirect. And that's part of our work. Now, here Jesus is engaging. Yeah. She probably has better hearing. I would say Nicola does have better hearing than most of them. I mean, Nicola has a degree in music, you know. So not only, I mean, when you learn piano, you learn the piece and then you memorize it. Well, guess what? Nicola had to memorize it as she was learning it, right? That's how it works. So it's really interesting how the crowd is involved that way. And then they say, cheer up, come on, he's calling you. Nicola, do you ever get talked to like you're a child and even though you're a grown woman? Yeah. Yeah, that happens sometimes, not all the time, thankfully, but it can happen. You know, is that what's going on here with blind man? He doesn't even have a name, it seems. The way Mark words it, the crowd just sees him as blind man and not Nicodemus. So it's like they don't even care. Which is terrible. So I don't know if that is part of the story or not, but we have to wonder. Now Bartimaeus, when he hears the invitation, he moves and he throws aside his coat, symbol of getting rid of the old life is gone. He's ready for change. He's eager to leave. Off he goes. He comes to Jesus. He goes from knowing about Jesus is in town, and engages with him directly. Personal encounter, my rabbi, direct access. He's invited by others. So, get this. He is invited by others to come to Jesus. Does that sound a little bit like missions work? Maybe you start to see why I chose this passage. That's what we do. That's our work. Now, Jesus asked the question, what do you want me to do for you? Does Jesus not know? Isn't it obvious? Or maybe he's saying, what are you really asking? What do you believe I can do for you? What's keeping you from following me? Do you want your life to be completely different? Because trust me, when all you can do is be a beggar on the side of the road and now you can see, your life is gonna change. Transformation. And then the answer, my rabbi, is a personal connection. I want to see. What is he really saying? Well, he wants to see. But he says, I see that I'm stuck here. I see you as my Lord, my rabbi. I believe you can free me. I believe you can change my life. You can transform me. I believe I can leave this old life behind. And then Jesus responds, go. in a way, the word, I did some look in the Greek, and the word kind of means like you can not go, like get away from me, go, but you can just go on with your life, fade into the crowd, fade into the background. You don't need to stand out and stand up and shout anymore. And by faith, he is healed. By faith, he is healed. And the act of asking Jesus seemed to be the thing that shows his faith, that he trusts in Jesus. And then we see Bart following. Follow Jesus down the road. It's like Mark took the lens. I think the crowd's still there. I think the disciples are still there somewhere. But the crowd, Mark's just saying, just look at Jesus and Bartimaeus. Jesus and the man. Not blind man anymore. He's just a man sitting. He was sitting. He was blind. He was shouting. Now he's seeing. And he's following. And he's not shouting. He's being quiet. That's kind of neat. The crowd asked for him to be quiet. And Jesus actually got him to be quiet in the most beautiful way possible. Because he doesn't need to shout anymore. Now, what's the connection to missions? The essence of missional living. Well, we follow the same pattern, don't we? That's what we're here. We're looking for stuck people sitting beside the road of life, helping them to know about Jesus first, know their need for mercy, to understand that Jesus is the giver of mercy. He's the one doing the inviting. He's the one to follow. He's the one to follow. He's the one that can free them from whatever their stuck is, whatever's holding them down. It might be our culture. It might be a lot of things. You know, we're the ones to say, cheer up, come on, he's calling you, and not be quiet. Village Green. We have some missionaries that we support with Village Green, and there they are. So Rob and Catherine Fleming in Japan, and now actually they've left Japan. They're now in the process of retiring, and they'll still be, we're still supporting them as they transition into retirement. But pretty soon they're not going to be supported by us anymore. Jacob and Lady and Oliver, Paul, are in Colombia. And Grady and Britt, who we heard from today, and their daughter Mia, and then unknown baby Fleming coming. They're in the Philippines. And we have SNH in London as well. I won't say any more about them. But these are the supported missionaries we have. But there are other opportunities too. There are other ministries that we could be supporting. Maybe you could be involved in some way. We have room on the missions committee. There are ministries that we can be doing here. And I should say, maybe the biggest mission field that we have is actually right in this building downstairs. John said it last week, but it really is. That is the church right there. That's the church that really, really, really counts. Sorry. But they're the ones. They're the ones that we want to make sure we sow the seeds. And it's weird that the missions committee, we're not really involved with that part, but we're doing the other stuff. There's lots of opportunity. In this passage we looked at and looking at missions work, I asked some what-if questions. What if Bartimaeus saw himself exactly the same way that the crowd saw him, as a nobody, someone who should be quiet, just a blind beggar, no name, to be voiceless, to be unimportant? And we think, what if that's us? What if we're the ones that are doing that to others? What if we just kept things quiet? I mean, isn't that a way to have the perfect church? Just to not to do anything uncomfortable, look at anything uncomfortable. No. But what if you and I, personally, and as a church, and ministries, and our missions, what if we made it our mission to recognize the stuck? What if we made it our mission to ask, how can we be part of the solution and not be part of the problem? To listen, decide that we want to do something. It might be difficult, it might be challenging, it might involve sacrifice, but we want to do that. We've got room to grow. What do you want me to do for you? You know, I knew I was going to ask you that question, but I thought I got to ask myself that question too. So I, well, let Jesus ask me that question. What do I want Jesus to do for me? And I prayed about that for quite a while. But then, I think about a week and a half ago, I woke up in the night and I had the answer. What did I want Jesus to do for me? I asked Jesus, make me fearless. I don't want to be afraid of failing. I don't want to be afraid of what people think of me. I don't want to be afraid of any of that. I only want to fear God. Because that's all that really matters. That other stuff, that's kind of an illusion. You don't need to be afraid of that. To be afraid of dying, to be afraid of messing up, to be whatever. Just to go and trust God. Maybe you connect with some of that. Maybe there's another thing that you've already figured out. You know what to ask, what you want Jesus to do for you. And I love how Mark ends this story with Bartimaeus following Jesus down the road. They're on their way to Jerusalem. Long walk. I don't know. It may have been that that crowd that stayed with, that met, followed Jesus in Jericho went all the way to Jerusalem, and they were the ones shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, at the triumphal entry. They may have even, some of them, been the ones that shout, crucify him later. But I think about Bartimaeus being part of that, being with Jesus, and he's got time to reflect now on what just happened. What happened in his life? Processing. You know, would you do that if that was you? I think you would. And maybe he's thinking, what is this? Maybe he's, I don't know. He might sing, who am I that the eyes that see my sin would look on me with love and watch me rise again? Who am I that the voice that calmed the sea would call out through the rain and calm the storm in me? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling. You told me who I am. I am yours. Are there more Bartimaeuses in this world? Maybe that's you. Maybe it's somebody you know, people who are stuck. Maybe people who need to know about more about Jesus. Maybe it's time to come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and let him ask you that question. What do you want me to do for you? To help others do the same. Maybe all the things he wants to ask us, all the things he wants us to ask him to do for him, that is our mission. That's our mission. And that's what missions work is. That's why the mission committee is here. That's what makes my heart beat. That's where I want to grow. I hope you do too. Let's pray. Dear Father, you are good to us. You are so, so good to us. We are, as we've been learning, we are on this earth, under the sun. There are a lot of things that are distracting, and yet you're the one that matters. You're the one. You're the one that asks us what we want you to do for us. We can bring our needs to you and to you alone. So we do that, Father. Help us, Lord, to have an answer to that question, to know that you are calling us come to you, to know that you are engaging us in inviting others to come to you, to learn about you, to grow in you. Bless our missionaries, Lord, those who are doing it as a vocation. And bless our missionaries, those who are just trying to live our lives as missional people in our neighborhoods, with our friends, with our family, in our community, here at Westmount, in London, wherever we are. We're under the sun with you. We're on the mission field. So thank you. Please guide us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.